Hallelujah. Let's turn to Colossians. We have a lot to celebrate today, don't we? Colossians is, if you brought your Bible, you can leaf through it and try and find Colossians. It's towards the back. If you'd like to use one of our Bibles, the version that I'll be reading from, there's Bibles right in front of you. So if you didn't bring one or you're not sure where Colossians is, I'm even going to give you the page number, Emily. 984. 984, that's on the black church Bibles that are in the chairs either ahead of you or under you, around you, beneath you, somewhere within the sphere of you, you'll find it. And page 984, we'll be reading a few verses from Colossians to kind of bring us together. I really have nothing new to tell you. about the resurrection. I just have some ancient, timeless things to tell you about it. Amen? Page 984. And as you're turning, we're going to read out of the English Standard Version. That's the version that you're looking at if you're using our Bibles. I'm going to read from the Phillips paraphrase to warm us up as you're still turning to page 984. It's Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Spend a few minutes together in the Word, and I'm going to read again in Phillips paraphrase. You're not going to really, it's not going to hold your spot in the ESV. We'll get to it. And all this because you have faith in the tremendous power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You who were spiritually dead because of your sins and your uncircumcision, God has made to share the very life of Christ. He has forgiven you all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the written evidence of the broken commandments which always hung over our heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. And then, having drawn the sting of all the powers and authorities ranged against us, he exposed them shattered, empty, and defeated in his triumphant victory. That's good news. That's really good news. Now let's read it out of the Colossians 2, out of the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working, the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or in his cross. So some of us walk in and we wonder, well, what does a man hanging on a cross 20 centuries ago have to do with me now? I think Paul's pretty clear in how this all comes together. And we're going to look at this for just a few moments. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, this assembly can be a celebration today. That, Lord, we don't come together mourning the death of God. We don't come together, Lord, facing a cross that is empty and that a tomb that is full. But, Lord, we celebrate an empty cross and an empty tomb. So thank you for the good news. Thank you for this truth. And, Lord, I pray in this short time together, Lord, that you would awaken us, apply it, speak to us, show us, Lord, the deep truths of this truth on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such good news. As human beings, we need the Holy Spirit to show it to us. We can read words and in our minds go, wow, that's pretty cool. But we can't understand the magnitude of the meaning of this without his help. So we pause and we pray that the author of this book would teach us today. Amen. So as I speak words, it's just my words. But what happens is the Holy Spirit fills those words brings life to them, which then brings life to us. So next time you badmouth the preaching, now maybe not the preacher, you say whatever you want, but what we do here around this time every Sunday is of utter importance. It is by these very words that our lives are changed. Amen? Amen. Here in Colossians, we see three pictures. I want to just make us, I want to just draw three pictures. Some of us are very visual, so we're going to do that. We're going to have some pictures this morning. And in the course of these verses, I picked out three pictures. But first, an introduction. Paul is speaking to believers here. He's speaking to people that have been made alive. He says they were dead, but now they're alive. In a town called Colossae, which was a fairly influential town, but by this time, it had pretty much been passed over. Laodicea and Hierapolis have kind of grown into bigger cities. This is in present-day Turkey, which you know is a very, very, very difficult place, a very dark place spiritually. And it appears in verse 12 that he's finishing up, he's talking about baptism and the change that's been made. And then in verse 13, he begins by saying, "And you." He's writing a letter to these folks. These are believers. These are members of the church at that time, probably house churches and different assemblies. And they're reading a letter aloud. And he says, "And you all." And so as we're reading this, we read that too. He's speaking to us. "And you." Well, what is he saying? Well, Paul acknowledges something here in verse 13. And then we'll begin our pictures in verse 14. But in 13, he acknowledges something, and he tells us something that we already know is true. That this morning, sitting here, are two types of people. Paul says, either you were dead in your sin, dead in your relationship with Christ. You were separated from God. Either you were dead, and he says that to them. He speaks in those terms that they were at one time dead. The other thing we need to acknowledge is that there are some here that still are dead. Oh, you say, well, I'm breathing, I'm alive. But spiritually speaking, the Bible's very clear that we are, the condition is very, very bad for us. We're very much dead, we're separated from God, we do things, we don't understand why, and the Bible's very clear in setting those terms. So today, we kind of acknowledge that there are those of us that sing these songs with great, great joy, that at once we were dead, but now we've been made alive in Christ. But we acknowledge that there are some of us that still wrestle with these songs. Say, well, I get the words, but I don't get it. And Paul says that you're dead in your relationship with God. Paul doesn't really provide us with any other options. It's either you were dead or you are dead. Either you were or you are. And at this point, we're kind of uncomfortable. Paul doesn't say if you were ever dead. There's never a question. You either were or you are. Because, see, man was created perfect, in perfect peace with his Creator. We read that back in the beginning of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, and in the very first few chapters, we read about a relationship that man, perfect man, Adam, had with a perfect God. And they walked together. They shared a deep bond together. Then came what some call the vandalism of shalom. That peace was invaded by an enemy in the form of the serpent, which drew our Adam, our first man, into disobedience with God. And the Bible tells us that through that act, the cancer of sin, the cancer of death, all of those things entered into the world, and we all have him to thank. The Bible says through one man, sin entered the world. Thank you very much. That's also a reminder that none of us live unto ourselves or die unto ourselves. That's the joy of meeting as a church. We realize that my life matters. You may not feel that. You may feel alone here this morning, but your life does matter. It affects other people, as Adam's did in a devastating way. So sin, the curse of death, and we sang about that, and Jesus is alive. You know, those words seem to rattle in the melody, But when we realize the power of what we're singing, it all comes back to the very, very beginning. That shalom, that peace, where nothing was severed, nothing was broken in our relationship with God, was terribly, terribly marred. And that all of us now walk under the wrath of God because we're no longer holy and He is. That separates us from Him. And that's really bad news, Paul, isn't it? And it's precisely how bad the bad news is that makes the good news gooder. Doesn't it? Because you can't have good news, Joe, without bad news, right? We have wonderful news because the bad news is really bad. It's really bad. Our condition is incredibly bad. But the good news is really good and really good. And Paul begins with a picture in verse 14. Verse 13 says, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The first picture that we see here is a slate wiped clean. A slate wiped clean. And when we look in verse 14, it says here that that this record of debt stood against us with its legal demands. What that means is all of us, and I'm speaking to those of you that were dead, this is a reality, it was a reality for you, and then those of you that have not yet come to that knowledge of Christ, you've not yet chosen to be a follower of Him, this is still true. There is a record of debt, and it has our signature on it. That's what Paul, that's the image that he's using. There's a legal demand to all of this. You can't call Visa up and say, well, I have a statement here, and I wasn't here at these places. He says, yes, you were. Your signature. We have signature for every one of those transgressions or sins or areas you didn't obey God in all of your life. It's all there. Sarah's signature is on every receipt. And you're like, oh, no. They know. So that's what he's saying here. So earlier this week, I don't know if some of you caught it, that we as a country kind of got a wake-up call from Standard & Poor's. That is the great rater of debt, Standard & Poor's. They threatened to downgrade the credit rating of the United States from stable to negative. And so this erupted all kinds of political speak, arguments, to try and kind of deny the reality of it. A lot of back-talking. And some of you were like, I was enjoying a nice Easter. And then you have to bring up politics. You have to bring up the debt. Like, can't we just leave that? Sorry, it just worked here. But there was all kinds of political talk. Everybody began to take the microphones and talk about lessening the reality of it. And there's a real temptation for us to make the numbers fuzzy or to make the issues soft so it appears to not be as bad as it really is, and that to kind of make the appearance that we're dealing with an issue when, in fact, we're actually not. So that's a whole other issue, this whole debt thing, as far as a country. But it made me think about the very thing that we do, many of us, denying that we have this great IOU with God. This great debt. And what Paul is referring to here is this record of debt that is amassed against us pre-Christ. And it's legal. And we incur it by breaking His law and His commandments. We've broken a lot of them. And we just think, well, I'm going to pay this back by just being better. I'll cover it up. The debt will never get called in. We just kind of cover it up, a lot like Adam and Eve did way back in the garden and tried to lessen it. But verse 12 we read here in Colossians talks about, it refers to when the Romans placed Jesus in the tomb, rolled the stone in front of it, put the Roman seal on it. They even beefed up the security because they didn't want the disciples coming and stealing the body, so they beefed up security, only to be stunned by what Paul calls in verse 12, the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So we read in Matthew where the guards now lay there as though dead. The stones rolled away and the body is gone and Jesus is risen. For the believer, the record of debt, that IOU, has been wiped out. Okay? It has been wiped out. Our first picture is a slate wiped clean. It's been erased. It's been torn up. This is the language that Paul's using here. It has been erased, torn up, thrown out. It's no longer valid. And believe me, it was valid. And for those of us that have not wrestled with this, it is valid. And in the ancient world, we get a better picture of this because they didn't write on paper as we write on paper. They used papyrus, which was a form of vegetation, and they also used vellum, which was the skin of animals and creatures. And the ink that they used didn't have any acid in it, so it didn't bite the material, so it could easily be, it wasn't a permanent record, so you could take a sponge and pretty much wipe it out. And so the image that we get here is that the atoning death of Jesus wiped our record clean. Just wiped it clean. Because for those of us here today, this is a big truth. It's a sobering truth. But know that that ink has no bite in that material. It can be wiped out. It doesn't have to be permanent. Praise God. That's the image he's using. The first picture is a slate wiped clean. So you're thinking, oh, that's really terrific. He's just let everybody off. Well, let's look at the second picture in verse 14. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, swiped clean. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing what to the cross? And this is the verse that we're all trying to understand sometime before we get to eternity. And it is this in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, we read in the Bible that when Jesus was placed, now this is, we're moving into Good Friday now, I'm sorry, we have to go back. But Jesus laid on that cross, all of the punishment that he is enduring physically, they put something on the cross. They put a plate on the cross. That's our second picture. A plate was nailed to the cross. Do you remember that? And when they hoisted him up, there stood a plate above his head that read the charge against him, the supposed charge against him. And that was that he claimed to be king of the Jews. That's what got him there. Finally, eventually, got him killed. He claimed to be God. Put him up there. But we know when we look at that plate, when we look at that cross, what's nailed on the cross is my punishment. It's the punishment we deserved for that record of debt. That record, that amassing evidence against us. And not obeying God, not walking holy. That was nailed to the cross. The plate on the cross was the bearing of that sentence that we deserved. I deserved. That Nick deserved. That Manin deserved. All the charge against me has been nailed to the cross. Amen? The plate on the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in victory. You know, we ought not think of the cross as defeat and the resurrection as victory. You know, we can kind of fall into that. Well, at the cross was defeat, the resurrection was victory. Well, the cross was victory. The cross was victory. The cross was, it is finished. Done. Cross is victory. The resurrection is the declaration of that victory in a really big way. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks much of that. But this picture here in verse 15 is our third picture. The picture of the powers and the authorities that have stood against Christ, stood against him. It's nothing more, this picture is nothing more than the fact that Satan has been cast down. He's not been annihilated. He hasn't been obliterated, but he has been defeated. And at the cross, it said that it's checkmate for him. Now, he may work out moves from throughout the rest of history, but Satan cannot alter the final outcome. So the third picture that we have is not the slate wiped clean or the plate on the cross. It's the triumphal procession. And in Roman terms, again, the picture Paul's using here is a Roman general that kind of heads out into battle. And when he's successful in battle, and many of you are familiar, you've heard this before, the Roman general will come back, and he doesn't come in and stand up on a podium like this and give everybody the field report on what happened. What he does is he marches with his army behind him, and everybody standing there knows exactly what happened. Because what they're doing is they're carrying all the trophies of their victory, the urns and everything that they have brought in with them. And at the end of that procession is the conquered foes themselves, chained, stripped, naked, humiliated, put to an open shame, with the general leading the way. And everybody, all the onlookers are watching this going, we have nothing more to fear of these enemy, of these folks, these soldiers, because of what the general has done. That's the triumphal procession imagery that he's using in verse 15. Christ has triumphed, that he is victorious, is what Paul's saying. That the terrors of death, the terrors in the fear of hell, no longer crush us. They no longer strangle us. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go left. If you're a quick page turner, go ahead. If not, just listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives a picture of this very vividly. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 14, if you're taking notes, Paul says this. This is great. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Oh, don't you love how the Bible just comes together? So the imagery he's using is Christ as a general marching in the powers and authorities that once stood against him, a very legal enemy that stood against us. Open shame. And there we read in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who all in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Amen? So in our own strength, we don't just decide one day that, you know what, I'm feeling pretty good today. Or I went to a motivational seminar. You know what? I'm going to start marching around here like I have some self-esteem. Like I've took care of my issues. That's not the triumphalism we're talking about. Because he says in 2 Corinthians here, thanks be to God who in Christ. See, it's only in Christ that we begin to join in that triumphal procession. We join him in it. Otherwise, we have much to be fearful of. So, those of us who were in sin, who were in death, now made alive in Christ, we can come now to Colossians chapter 2. When the enemy or when Satan comes to you, and he will not leave you alone. He will come and his friends will come to bother and to accuse. And we can just come here to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 and say, you know what? Christ has made me alive. Christ has made me alive. He has raised me from the tomb of my sin. You used to be able to put a stranglehold on me, but you can't anymore. You used to be able to seduce me. You used to be able to accuse me. But in Christ, see, here's our language now. This is amazing truth. In Christ, he has wiped the record clean. You cannot accuse me. Listen to this. He will not punish Christ and then punish me. We will not come to Good Friday, witness what we've witnessed, and then have that happen to us. For Christ, it was once and for all. The slate's been wiped clean. my punishment was nailed to the cross. We now join in a triumphal procession in life. Amen? That is awesome. Like, I want to read it out of the message here, and then we'll be wrapping up. In the message, it says, the very verses we just read, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think about it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Like, who could have made this stuff up but God? Who could have thought this up? None but God. None but in the counsels of God is this amazing truth. So that in this series of pictures, it's showing how completely God in his mercy has destroyed the condemnation that was against us. How completely, how thoroughly he has freed us. See, the gospel tells us that we're far worse off than we ever imagined. Pre-Christ, it was far worse than we had imagined. And the gospel tells us that we're far more loved than we ever dared dream. We are more loved than we ever dared dream. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the truth of this book. Amen. Happy Easter, City View, and friends. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I want the band come up. We're going to close in a song that, in Christ alone, that encapsulates our faith in a very strong way. But I have a question as we're finishing here. These four verses in Colossians, what if they're actually true? Because many of you are on to the ham now. You've moved on. Or wherever you're going or having. What if this is true? How does my life change? How does my lunch change? It better taste a little better. Some of us are going to sleep a little better in our nap this afternoon. And some of us are going to be tormented by these truths. What if there's a record of debt against me? I don't know that it's been taken care of. I don't know that my slate's been wiped clean. What if it's true? What if all of my sin, my penalty, all of it was nailed to the cross? Like it says it was. All sins forgiven. The message says, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean. Is your slate clean this morning? Has it ever been wiped clean? Where's Tina Hyder? Ha ha! See? The guilty conscience is speaking. 5 years ago, Easter morning, Tina's slate was wiped clean. 5 years ago, somebody told me that. I didn't have that good a memory. But that's personal now, isn't it? I don't know what the date was. Maybe it was the 24th. I don't know. But as I'm told, Easter is the first Sunday after the full moon, after the equinox of spring or something. But 5 years ago, in this setting, in the morning, she heard it. I have a slate. There's a lot of stuff written on it. I've got a lot of transactions with my signature on it. I need a Savior if there is one. If there is such a thing, I need that. And in that moment, God met her. And her life hasn't been the same since. And God's still working on her. See, we're all in process. See, the gospel doesn't just speak of justification. It doesn't just speak of us clearing the slate and then moving on with our lives. The gospel is the very power that unto salvation in a process of becoming more like Him. We don't leave the gospel like, oh, that's just the basics. It's everything. Hallelujah. Two groups of us here this morning, those of us celebrating with joy in our hearts that we were once separated, and we've now been made alive with Christ. And then there's those of us that are still separated, still wrestling with all of it. The way's been made. And we want this to be your day of salvation. And it can be. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.